Let's take our Bibles and look at 2 Kings chapter 21. We read about the reign of Hezekiah, how the Lord purposed to use him to bring about much reform in the land of Judah. He was one of the kings that reigned over the remaining tribes of Judah and Benjamin. And it says there in verse 21 of 2 Kings 20 that Hezekiah slept with his fathers, and Manasseh his son reigned in his stead. So that's who we're going to consider here, but I've entitled this message, A God-Forsaken Generation. And that no generation can sit on its laurels, no matter how great a work the Lord might do in one generation. And turning hearts to the Lord Jesus Christ, that doesn't mean that he will necessarily continue to do that in following generations. And here, Manasseh, his reign is described here, was described as a reign where the Lord abandoned, forsook. It says in verse 14, and I will forsake the remnant of mine inheritance. It's not that he forsakes his elect. There were those, just like we read about Zephaniah and Isaiah and others that prophesied in that time that the Lord had spared. But here when it's talking about the remnant, this is talking about the tribes of Judah and Benjamin that had not been taken into captivity yet. But the Lord is saying that time is coming when he will forsake that remnant and deliver them into the hand of their enemies. And they shall become a prey and a spoil to all their enemies. You've heard me say before, if you enjoy idolatry so much, the Lord is as much saying, okay, I'll take you into a land of idolatry. And that's ultimately where all this is headed. But still, even in that, the Lord had his elect, like Daniel and his three friends when they were taken into captivity. Ezekiel, he lived during this time. The Lord has always had his witness. But Manasseh was an evil king. It says he began to reign when he was 12 years old, in verse 1, and reigned 55 years in Jerusalem. Longevity does not necessarily mean God's blessing. People like to think about even the United States, just because look how long we've been now as a nation. That doesn't mean anything. There were some that were the Lord's that reigned in justice and truth to his glory that reigned a few years. And others, like we're going to see here with Manasseh, for 55 years. He began to reign when he was only 12 years old. I'm sure he had counselors and others that gave him direction, but from what we can read here, that whatever counsel he got was just as bad as what his own heart was. He had a long career, but that's not necessarily the blessing or approval of God. I know preachers that like to vaunt how long they've been preaching, and yet just because they've had a long career in preaching doesn't necessarily mean that they're representing God in their preaching. And so Manasseh here profited from this long reign, long enough to, had he been truly the Lord's, would have continued the work of Hezekiah, his father, in pointing sinners to Christ. Here again is a reminder that salvation doesn't pass from parent to child. You can be a parent and truly raise your children under the nurture and admonition of the Lord, but that doesn't necessarily mean they're the Lord's. And there's where parents are brought to bow and to say the Lord's will be done, but that doesn't mean that they don't point them to the Lord. But here in verse 1, it says that his mother's name was Hephzibah, And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. After the abominations of the heathen, whom the Lord cast out before the children of Israel. This goes all the way back to the days of Joshua. When Joshua went in and cleared the land, and yet there was still a remnant that the children of Israel embraced. So what Manasseh is doing here, when it says, according to the abominations of the nations whom the Lord had cast out, he was imitating their religion. This is where the leaven comes in. Thinking that somehow, in addition to the word of the Lord, that people, preachers, need to mix in what is desirable and profitable among the world, among other forms of worship, as did the Israelites in the northern kingdom. And yet, these had observed how God had come in and taken out those 10 tribes of the north, and yet it meant nothing. I've likened it, as you've heard me say many times, to cattle grazing in a field. Along comes the butcher truck. And they'll load up 2 or 3 cattle. And if you've ever watched cattle, their head pops up anything that's going on the other side of the fence. And they haul off 2 or 3 of their kind to the butcher. And what do the cattle do when the truck's down the road and out of sight? Right back down to doing what they did before. And that's just how men are by nature. It's not within men to worship God in truth. It takes a revelation of Christ and his spirit to teach them what it is to worship God in spirit and truth. But left to themselves, that's what they're going to do. I've been raised under that type of thing. You go to these conferences and you mingle with other congregations and ministers, and they're talking about what they're doing in their church or their congregation. And they get people following these practices and methods. And next thing you know, they're all off track. There's one constitution that we have as the Lord's people, and that's his word, the Bible. And anything that does not line up with his word is false worship. And here the Lord is declaring that this was the sin of Manasseh, that he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, and after the abominations of the heathen, giving people what they want. Or he built up again, it says, the high places. So you can see the specific sins here, and it all has to do with false worship, which Hezekiah, his father, had destroyed. And he reared up altars for Baal and made a grove, as did Ahab, king of Israel. Here we go all the way back to Ahab. Ahab was one of the kings of the north, who was a wicked king, and the Lord destroyed. And now, here's a king of the south, king of Judah, after the north has already been taken into captivity, that followed after the ways of Ahab, the king of Israel, and worshiped all hosts of heaven and served them. That's what the Lord warned the children of Israel, not to look up at the moon when it's all bright and shiny at night, and somehow worship the moon. You stop and think about even the days of the week, where they came from, the origin. Monday is moon day. Sunday is sun, the worship of the sun. And all this has been passed down to us. We go through the days of the week like nothing was. But that's really what worshiping the hosts of heaven is about. And like it says in Romans chapter 1, that in their depravity, men prefer to worship the creature rather than the creator and give glory and honor to their names. But that's what Manasseh was doing here. This shows that whatever reform had taken place, or so-called revival, like people like to use in quotes that term, in the days of Hezekiah, really was just, it was surface. Like so many, when they sense that God's hand is withdrawn, they get religious. They run into neighbors like that. As some tragedy happens, they go, well, I've got to get back to church. As if somehow that's going to be their protection. And yet, I know this, that any that the Lord has taught, they can never turn back. There's no turning back. Those that do reveal that they never were the Lord's. But he raised up altars of Baal, it says here in verse 3, and made a wooden image, made a grove, that would be what that is there. He didn't want to follow in the steps of his father, Hezekiah. And many times when a sinner is hardened against the upbringing, if you will, we've seen this in families where children have been taught the word of the Lord and yet given the opportunity, what they do, they become the hardest rebels against what they have been taught. And again, unless the Lord's been pleased to do a work of grace in the heart of our children, they'll follow the way of all flesh. Here, even worse, it says in verse 4 that he built altars in the house of the Lord. So it wasn't that here was the temple in Jerusalem and all these others were gone. He actually brought this into the house of the Lord and corrupted the worship of the true God in the temple. And I'll tell you, that's what's happening today with even places where people walk in with their Bibles. And yet they're bringing idolatry in with them because idolatry is in the heart. And people are like goats going from one place to another looking for a place where they feel comfortable. They know, well, it needs to be a place where the Bible's read and preached, but at the same time, I need freedom of expression. I need to have the ability to worship God however I feel like. That's in high demand in our days. That's how it begins. It's in the heart. He actually, here it says in verse 5, built altars for all the host of heaven in the two courts of the house of the Lord. This is like on Mars Hill where Paul went about and noticed all these places of devotion. And then they finally had one under the unknown God. What he did here was build these altars that were nothing more than a cult of astrological worship. Some people, even that call themselves Christians, still look to the horoscopes. They line things up. They try to line the word up with whatever the signs of how the planets are aligning and all these things. That's garbage. We're not to, at one time, be trying to direct our paths by what they call a horoscope, and then at the same time, come over here and try to find some guidance in the Word. The two can't coexist. It's the Lord or it's idolatry. And look at here in verse 6, how devoted was Manasseh to his false religion? It says here, he made his sons pass through the fire. Remember the fire of Moloch? Whereby if he sacrificed his sons that somehow there would be blessing coming from passing them through the fire, actually burning them up. And observed times and used enchantments and dealt with familiar spirits and wizards. He wrought much wickedness in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. Again, what is it that provokes God to anger? There's a lot that you could point out as far as social injustices, murders and robberies and all these things that people put the attention on. But here it's false worship. And again, it's false being directed even by the prince of the powers of the air himself, Satan. Like Paul wrote in the New Testament there to the Corinthians that anything that is not the worship of Christ alone and his shed blood alone is demonic. It's of Satan. He's the Antichrist. And that's how he deceived Adam and Eve in the beginning, to get their eyes off of that tree of life. God said, you can eat of that tree of life, but don't touch the tree of knowledge of good and evil. What are people after today? Knowledge. New experiences. But all that's a deception. Even carved an image in verse 7, set a graven image of the grove that he had made in the house of which the Lord said to David and to Solomon, his son, in this house and in Jerusalem, which I have chosen out of all the tribes of Israel, will I put my name over them. What did he do but carve out images? Go to different, not that I recommend you do it, but you can observe in different places they call worship. What is predominant in those places? It carved out images. It could be one of the so-called saints. It could be wood carved out in the shape of a cross. All these things is idolatry. I've had people push back and say, well, it's not really, we don't worship those things. We'll get rid of them out of the house of worship then. It's like the one man that told his audience said that if you've got any so-called pictures of Jesus in your house, hang around, go home and burn them. And this one did, went and gathered up all these icons and pictures and put them in a pile in their backyard and started to burn them. And the neighbor watching it come running out and said, what are you doing? You're burning Jesus. You're burning Jesus. That's their perception. That's not Jesus. That's not Christ. It's not the Lord. But this is where idolatry enters in to places of worship rather than follow what God clearly has commanded. The very first commandment of the Ten Commandments was what? Thou shalt have no graven images before me. But people treat it lightly. Well, that doesn't mean the little cross wearing around. Why? What do you have? Pictures of so-called Jesus. There were artists in Christ's day that if he had wanted to have his picture, portrait taken and passed on for remembrance, they could have done it that day. But the Lord is that image. He's the visible image of the invisible God. And so even Peter said, whom have you not seen, we love. And yet, still have you not seen, we rejoice. The only image that I want of Christ and of God is what's revealed right here in this word. And that's not a visible image. But you can see what people do, even children's storybooks. They're putting in pictures, Bibles that should be just the word of God. They've inserted all these icons, all these pictures. That's not the picture that we want to have of the Lord Jesus Christ. Only what's revealed in his word. But that's what he did here. And he goes back to show how the Lord had told David and Solomon that his name was to be honored. How is God's name honored in a place of worship? He that honoreth the Son honoreth the Father. Everything about what we're doing needs to be the honor and glory of the Son. Otherwise, it's false worship. He says, neither will I make the feet of Israel move anymore out of the land which I gave their fathers. This was the promise that the Lord gave to David and Solomon, that as they remain true to that one revelation of Christ, because that's what the temple was about, that they could rest in God's word, knowing that he would never remove them from that. You know, that's how I know that God will bless even a small congregation like this. We've been here for 25 years. But my prayer is, so long as those doors open and these lights are on, that the name of Christ alone be glorified, and that no external leaven from other ways of worship, and I get it all the time in mail, junk mail. This is what this congregation is doing. They try to invite you to their feasts. I think you're taking shred, because unless it's Christ, it's not worship. But I'll tell you this, that whenever that leaven comes in, unless the Lord is pleased to keep that congregation, that candlestick will be removed. Just like it speaks up there in Revelation. He said, neither will I make the feet of Israel move anymore out of the land which I gave their fathers, only if they will observe to do according to all that I have commanded them, and according to all the law that my servant Moses commanded them. What is the commandment of God? This is my beloved son. Hear him. That's his commandment. But they hearken not. See, that's what happens when it's just a facade of religion. They hearken not. And Manasseh seduced them to to do more evil than did the nations whom the Lord destroyed before the children of Israel. That's an amazing statement right there. It's like what's so-called Christendom today. There's more evil in Christendom, so-called Christendom, than there is in all of the false, other manners of false worship, pagan worship that you could combine and put together. And so he was indeed that wicked king. Now, that's where God promises this judgment in verse 10 down to verse 15 against Judah. This, remember, this is the line of David. This is the one from which Christ should come. And so he promises judgment, and yet he promises a remnant, because he's not going to completely destroy them, because that seed, that promised seed of David, should come from Judah years later. But nonetheless, he says, the Lord spake by his service the prophets, saying. And here he's not only speaking of the prophets in his day, although, as we've seen, there were some contemporary with him. There was Isaiah, Zephaniah, Jeremiah, some of these that were contemporary. They all had the same message. There wasn't one saying one thing and another another. That's how the Spirit of God directs. That's how you know it's the word of the Lord. Because Manasseh, king of Judah, hath done these abominations and hath done wickedly above all the Amorites did. That's an amazing thing. People look at what's going on in third world countries and they think, well, that's idolatry, that's dark. But the Lord's saying what's going on in the so-called Christian way of worship is more evil than that. And it says, did which were before him, and hath made Judah also to sin with his idols. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God. Notice how many times that's repeated here. The Lord spake by, thus saith the Lord. Isn't that what we want to hear tonight? Not Ken's word, but the word, the voice of the Lord. It's like Samuel was brought to say, and Eli told him, said, next time you hear the voice of the Lord say, speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth, listens. It takes the Lord opening our ears. Here's the word of the Lord. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, behold, I am bringing such evil upon Jerusalem and Judah, that whosoever heareth of it, both his ears shall tingle. Tingling ears. We use that expression. Were your ears tingling? That's an expression there that speaks of knowing that there's impending judgment coming, and yet they would not hear. And he says, I will stretch over Jerusalem the line of Samaria and the plummet of the house of Ahab. When you're building a house, there's a plummet line by which the whole structure is set. This is speaking God's plummet line of judgment, and he's telling them that very same plummet line of my justice and holiness that I measured against Samaria and against Ahab, I will wipe Jerusalem as a man wipeth a dish, wiping it and turning it upside down. What are you doing when you wipe a dish and turn it upside down? You're getting rid of all of its contents. And this is an expression of draining the land, depopulating the land, where nothing would remain. And that's where he said in verse 14, so I will forsake the remnant of my inheritance. Again, he's not talking about forsaking the remnant of grace. God could not do that. Those he's purposed to save, he saved. But here's talking about the physical remnant that God would cast off and deliver them into the hand of their enemies. And they would become a prey and a spoil to all their enemies, because they have done that which was evil in my sight, and have provoked me to anger since the day their fathers came forth out of Egypt. So that same hardness and unbelief that was in the heart all those years before. And the writer of the Hebrews said that they had the gospel preached unto them every day in types and pictures and prophecies, and yet they did not believe. You can have all the information you want to from God's word. You can memorize the scriptures and yet still be as hardened and darkened as any. And here's where we read in verse 16 that, moreover, Manasseh shed innocent blood. Very much. I believe when he says, describing that, he even turned on any that would stand for the true God. There's an interesting extra biblical. The scriptures don't specifically state that this is how Isaiah died, but there are historical commentaries about Isaiah that he actually died under the hand of Manasseh as a martyr. And when they pursued him, when it describes innocent blood here, the history of that day, again, written by people that lived in that day and wrote about it, he ran to hide in a tree, a hollow tree. And when they found out that he was in there, they found him and went ahead and sawed the tree in half with his body in the tree. And as I said, this is not in scriptures per se, but there are, as we see with Josephus, there are other confirming things about the scripture that we read in historical documents. And that certainly fits there with the writer to the Hebrews. If you look over in Hebrews chapter 11, in verse 37, he describes how some the Lord was pleased to take. That would be what's described here as Manasseh shedding innocent blood. There's nobody that's innocent, but in this case, it's those that were the Lord's. So given over to his false religion was he. And here in Hebrews chapter 11, we read how some were made a gazing stock, and both by reproaches and afflictions, it says there in verse 33. And partly whilst he became companions of them that were so used. For he had compassion of me and my bonds, he's talking to them there. And yet there was a strong confliction they were facing that day. And so in Hebrews chapter 11, it speaks of these, where it says others had trial, cruel mockings, verse 36, scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, and were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, and tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. We have it pretty good, don't we? All the years I've been preaching the gospel, but it may come that this would be what the Lord purposed for some of us, should he take us from this world. But it says the one thing they had in common, verse 39, these all having obtained a good report through faith received not the promise. In other words, they died before actually seeing the realization of Christ coming in the flesh and paying their sin debt. But they hoped in that one who would come. God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. So here we see the progression of Manasseh's sin given over to himself. It says, coming back to our text in 2 Kings 21, we've got two verses here to go. He had filled Jerusalem from one end to another with that blood. That just shows that this was Manasseh, the king of Judah, that was pursuing and persecuting any that would name the name of the Lord. Beside his sin wherewith he made Judah to sin in doing that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. Now the rest of the acts of Manasseh and all that he did and his sin that he sinned, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Judah? Manasseh slept with his father and was buried in the garden of his own house, in the garden of Uzzah, and Amon his son reigned in his stead. Had we the time, we could go over and read there in 2 Chronicles 33. I'd encourage you to write that down and go read it